Our responsive reading is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. For our visitors, it's on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along there or in the scriptures. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. The 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
Having conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme,
or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well.
For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God.
Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the proud.
For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully.
For what glory is it if, when ye should open it for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together here today on this new day of a new year, this first day of the year. And we thank you for sustaining us to this point. We look back on the past year and we see your mercy to us, your loving kindness, your faithfulness. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we can look to you, that we can hope in you in this year ahead. And we pray that you would help us to honor you and to glorify you and to make that our goal as we enter into this year. We thank you that we can come to you today through our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And we come because of what he has done for us. And we come to you recognizing our need of you today. We come as a body of believers here asking for your help. We pray for those who can't be here today. Think of the ones that are sick, the ones who are traveling. And we pray that you would just protect them, lift them up. And we pray, Lord, for the spiritual needs that are in our hearts today. We know that we are still in the flesh, and we still struggle with our sin nature. And so we come here today to ask for grace. We need your help, and we pray that you would draw near to us, help us to draw near to you, that we might have strength to obey you, to serve you, to honor you. And we pray for our church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church and the years that you've given to us and the people that are a part of this church. We thank you that we're able to come together and to serve together as a body. And we pray that we'd be able to continue that in the year ahead. And we pray for wisdom and guidance for us. Pray for our elders. Please help us to have wisdom as we seek to lead the church here. We come to you today with our gifts, Father, and we pray that we would first give ourselves to you once again today. We recognize that you own us, you've created us, you redeemed us with your blood. We are yours. And so we commit ourselves to you today. And we also come with our tithes and offerings. And we pray that we would be able to worship you with those as well today. May our hearts have that desire to honor you as we give. We lift up our missionaries. We thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with them. And we pray that you would bless them and open doors of ministry for them. We thank you for this greeting we have from Norma Helley, and we lift her up there in Mexico. We pray that you would sustain her and help her to be able to continue to serve there. We pray that you would help us to be your witnesses here in this community. Help us to have opportunities to share the gospel. Help us to live in a way that would bring glory to you, that others might be able to see that we are different, that we belong to you. And so we pray that you would help us in our testimony. We pray for our community and the need for the gospel all around us. We know it's a dark world, and we pray that the light of the gospel would shine forth from our church, from us as individuals. We pray for our country, and we know the same is true of our country as well, the need for the gospel and the need for revival. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our country. We pray for our authorities. We know that you have appointed them. You have ordained the powers that be. And so we lift up our president, Joe Biden. We ask that you would just guide him and direct him. We pray for special wisdom. We pray that our country would be protected. We pray for the gospel to reach the hearts of our authorities and that they might submit themselves to you. We think of our military and our police and our first responders. We pray for the gospel to reach these men and women. We thank you for the service, the ministry that they provide as well here in our community and in our country. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for who you are. And so we just ask that you would bless the remainder of our time together. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn over to number 283, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Number 283, let's all stand as we sing this. may be seated. This time, Lillian Howard and Clara Koss will come and minister in song. Thank you very much, Lillian and Clara. That was a blessing. A great song, too. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's another good song for the new year. I trust that we'll have that attitude and trust the Lord as we go through the year ahead. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're returning to our study of 1 Peter. It's been about a month since we've been in 1 Peter. We had a special series on Christmas presents that we went through, that we presents that we give and receive. But we're back here in 1 Peter, and just by way of review, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was written to Christians that are scattered throughout what is today Asia Minor, the country of Turkey. It's one of the general epistles, and it's called that because it's not written to a specific church like some of the other letters of the New Testament are. It's a general epistle written to a broad audience of Christians. And we see that Peter is moving back and forth between laying the foundation of doctrine, the doctrines of the Christian faith, and also our practice. He exhorts us about what we are to do in our Christian lives. And we've seen several of these sections already. He starts off with a doctrinal section, then he goes to exhortations. And then we've come through a doctrinal section in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2. And in that section, Peter starts off reminding us about the Lord, who the Lord is. He is a rock. He's the cornerstone that we build our lives upon. And then he reminds us about who we are. And in our last message, we saw reminders about who we are as Christians, that we have to constantly recognize about our identity. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, verses 9 and 10. And then we come into verse 11 here, and we're going to start another series of exhortations, beginning in verse 11. And Peter begins with an appeal here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Peter is beseeching. He is appealing. That's a word that means to encourage, to appeal to. You know, Peter is an apostle. He could command. He does give commands under inspiration. But here, he's appealing. He wants us to recognize within ourselves that what he's saying is truly right. We know it within ourselves, and he wants us to recognize that in our own hearts, that this is how we ought to live. And he appeals to them as strangers and pilgrims in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims, those are words that are both similar. They're just talking about people who live in a foreign country, not their own. We saw that word stranger in the very first verse of 1 Peter that Peter uses to describe the readers, the first readers. And some of them may have literally been Jews that had been displaced from Palestine, now living in another country, and they were actually sort of like refugees living in the place where they were at that time. But Scripture uses these words, strangers and pilgrims, the word pilgrim, especially of all Christians. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And it was that verse in Hebrews 11 that William Bradford used when he was writing about the pilgrims. You know, the ones that we think of at Thanksgiving, the first some of the first settlers that came here to this land, the Mayflower pilgrims. Bradford said when they left Holland, they were able to do that because they had the attitude of a pilgrim, somebody who's on a journey, who is just passing through, and the world is not their home. And that's what we are as well. We are strangers and pilgrims as Christians. We are American citizens, yes, but as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're on a journey. And in light of that, Peter appeals to us. We don't belong to this world. And so I want you to see here these two main appeals, these pilgrim appeals that Peter gives to us here. And the first one is a pilgrim appeal for self-discipline. A pilgrim appeal for self-discipline. Verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's an appeal for self-discipline. It's a discipline of desires. You know, the word lusts here, that's what it means. It means desires. And desires in themselves are not evil. You know, we can have desires that are good, desires that are needful. You know, the desire to eat, for example. That's a needful desire that we need to live. But the flesh, the sin nature, which even Christians still have, because Peter's writing to Christians and he's telling them, you need to be careful of the flesh still. We have to discipline those desires. The flesh, the sin nature, tempts us to satisfy desires that may be good, but they can be satisfied in ways that are sinful, that are contrary to God's Word. And as Christians, we've got to recognize where the limitation is, where fulfilling that desire, or even having that desire in some cases, can be sinful. And we've got to be able to do that if we're going to be pilgrims, if we're going to have self-discipline. These desires are all sorts of cravings that can be motivated by our sinful nature. It may be in the mind, maybe in the body. Peter gives a list of some of them over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. If you flip over there, you can see that Peter returns to this subject here. In 1 Peter 4, he's talking about Christians that have been changed by Christ, and for the purpose that they would, verse 2, no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, sensuality. Sensuality, or lusts, or passions. Excess of wine, it's talking about drunkenness. Revelings is a word that means orgies. Banquetings is a word that means drinking parties. And abominable idolatries, lawless idolatry. These are some of the desires of the flesh. It's not limited to those. The flesh can influence many different desires. You know, the world that Peter was writing to, in many ways, is very much like the world that we live in today. And the reason for that is because the same desires, people had the same desires back then that they have today. They have some of the same desires. There was still addiction in the first century when Peter was writing. There was drugs and alcohol in the first century. And Christians could be tempted to allow their flesh to be fulfilled by those substances. And so Peter's warning us about that. But there was temptation in Peter's day. There was temptation of sexual fulfillment apart from heterosexual marriage in Peter's day. There was that. There was homosexuality in the first century. We know that because in the New Testament, the apostles speak of it. They warn about it. They say, this is sin. This is sin. This is a line where you cannot cross without entering into sin. There was that temptation even still in Peter's day. There's that temptation in our day. there is that temptation for sexual fulfillment apart from heterosexual marriage. And now there's even greater temptation with the internet, with all of the pornography that is available, and it just comes right in to our homes. And it's even easier than it was in Peter's day. There's the promotion of the sensuality that is not aligned with God's Word. It's promoted today. Think about the homosexual lifestyle that is just ramping up even more today than it ever has been before. And we have to recognize that this is the kind of thing that Peter's talking about here. The desire for sexual fulfillment in ways that are not heterosexual marriage. Okay. But these things are succeeding because that sinful desire is being given into. And we have to recognize the limitation there. We have to know where there is sin, where it crosses God's line. And in our own lives, we have to control them. That's what Peter's saying here. We have an appeal for self-discipline. It's a discipline of desires. And then notice it's a continual discipline, a continual self-discipline. Peter tells us that we are to abstain, in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That means to hold oneself back from, to keep on avoiding doing something. And the word here is present tense. We could translate it, keep on abstaining from fleshly lusts. It shows us that even as Christians, even as people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the people that Peter's writing to here, we have a continual need to abstain from fleshly lusts. It's not that somehow we become Christians and now we don't have to abstain from fleshly lusts anymore. No, we've got to continually hold ourselves back from it. You know, we never get to the point where, okay, I'm old enough now, I don't need to be careful anymore. No, it's a continual abstaining from fleshly lusts. We still have the sin nature, is what this is showing us. And maybe there's been a decision to do this, to have self-discipline. And that's good, but there needs to be that continual attitude every day, a decision made every day to abstain from fleshly lusts. And it also tells us that it's possible for Christians to have self-discipline. It's possible for Christians to have self-discipline, to hold themselves back from fulfilling these sinful desires or even having the desires which are sinful in themselves. Christians do have the power to have self-discipline and control. How? You say, how are we to do this? How are we to have continual self-discipline? Well, we see here what Peter is calling us again. We're pilgrims. And we've got to come back and recognize that we as Christians don't belong here. And it's only just a little bit of time that we're here on this earth. We don't know what the future 2023 holds for us. And for some of us, we may only have a few days left. We may only have a few weeks. This may be our last year. And then we're going to heaven. We're going to that celestial city. We've got to remember that we don't really belong here on this earth. How are we to have self-discipline? We've got to remember that. And then we've got to watch and pray. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26 to his disciples? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we've got to be careful and we've got to be prayerful. Jesus told us that. We've got to be careful. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. We need to be diligent with the means of grace that are given to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures being one of those. You know, we get grace to be able to follow God from His Word. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, that psalm which is all about the Scriptures, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You know, we're here at the first day of the year, and this is a good time to make some commitments, some resolutions, some goals. And, you know, it's good to have a plan of some sort to be in God's Word, to be reading God's Word. That's how we get the grace to be able to have self-discipline. Are we feeding on God's Word personally? Are we taking it into ourselves? And so I want to challenge you to make a commitment, make a plan to be able to get God's Word so you have the strength to be able to say no to temptation. And then make the commitment to attend church for the accountability and encouragement of the saints. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We get strength from coming together with other believers. We get encouragement from that. And it's important that we make that a priority as well. How are we going to have self-discipline if we're never around the church? If we're never around other Christians? We're not going to have it. You're not going to have it. And so this is part of how we discipline ourselves, that we not do what Peter is warning here, or that we do what Peter is telling us, abstain from fleshly lusts. And then we need to see that this is a war of self-discipline. These are fleshly lusts which war against the soul, verse 11 says. It's not just a battle, it's a war. The thought is of a planned military expedition against a military objective. That's a war. It's a war against our souls. Our souls are saved as Christians. But our souls can be affected by fleshly lusts. They can be defeated. We can be, as Christians, made useless to God. God wants to use us. But fleshly lust will make us useless. We can be further enslaved to sin. We can be in darkness and in deep disobedience. These fleshly lusts war against our soul, and we become confused and blind to the truth. What's going on? We are enslaved. There's a story of a duke from the 14th century by the name of Reynald III. He was once in an argument with his brother Edward, and his brother Edward revolted against him and came and captured Reynald and locked him up in a room that had doors and windows. And he locked him up, promising that the day he left his room, that his title and property would be returned to him. The problem was that Reynald was really fat, and he was overweight. And his brother, every day, sent him wonderful plates of delicious food into that room, and he just kept getting fatter and fatter. And he couldn't leave the room. He stayed there for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But then his health was so ruined, he died within a year. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. You know, there can be people, even Christians, that are just like Reynald. And they're the prisoners of their own fleshly appetites, their own fleshly lusts. And they may not even recognize it. They may think, well, this isn't hurting anybody. This is just something that I'm doing. Nobody else is affected by this. That's doubtful. But we have to recognize that we are hurt by fleshly lusts, which war against our soul. They endanger us. You cannot be unaffected. Your soul will be hurt. Your usefulness will be diminished. Your love will grow cold. And so we can't think that, well, it's not hurting anybody. We see this appeal for self-discipline. And then the second appeal I want us to see this morning is an appeal for our conduct. An appeal for our outward conduct. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is talking about our conduct. That's what that word conversation means. We've seen that word before. It's all the different daily activities that we're involved in. That's our conduct. And we have an appeal for that. It should be a contrasting conduct. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, Peter may be writing to Jewish Christians, and thus the Gentiles is a way of referring to the unsaved world, unbelievers. But he's telling them that there should be something different in the way that you live your life that should be seen by unbelievers. Having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles. The word honest here itself means good, beautiful, wise. That involves honesty. But it's a conduct that is recognized as good and right even by the conscience of an unbeliever. The unbelieving world can look at your conduct and they recognize in themselves that's right. That's good. That's beautiful. And it's important to recognize here that our outward conduct is connected to our inner self-discipline. You can see that here in this in these verses grammatically, that appeal, that second appeal is actually connected to that first appeal. It's a result of having that self-discipline. The result is conduct that is honest among the Gentiles. What do we do that's different from the unsaved world? What kind of conduct are we talking about here? Well, as we look at the following verses, Peter is going to address that. It's conduct that is obedient. It is conduct towards government that is honorable. It is conduct towards masters. Peter's going to talk about servants and masters. It is conduct of wives towards their husbands, 1 Peter 3. Peter's going to talk about that. It's the conduct of husbands towards their wives. Peter's going to talk about that as well in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. You know, over in Philippians 2, Paul said in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What's he saying there? What kind of conduct is different? What kind of conduct can unbelievers look at and see that's good? Well, Paul says, don't complain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And if we do that, the unsaved world is going to notice that. That's going to be a light, Paul says. That's how we are a light to unbelievers, if we will not complain. Not seeking revenge when we're mistreated. Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Putting in an honest day's work instead of just barely getting by. Paul addresses that in 1 Thessalonians 4. So many different ways. But this is conduct that's different. This isn't how an unbeliever acts. That's different. A Christian is different from the world. And notice Peter says that that conduct might be slandered. Look at verse 12 again. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You know, if we're going to live in a way that's different, we're probably going to be slandered. We're going to be spoken against. Jesus himself warned about that. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We could go to the book of Acts. We see this happening in the book of Acts to Paul. In Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were accused by the Jews. In Acts 17:7, they say to the authorities, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. I saw on the news this week that there was a woman in England who was protesting in front of an abortion clinic. And she was arrested for silent prayer. She was praying in her head silently. They came up and asked, what are you doing? She says, I may be praying in my head. They arrested her. This is an example of, honest conduct, but it's being spoken against as evildoers. So we shouldn't be surprised that this happens. It will happen. And there's probably going to come a time when our regular Christian activities, like going to church and worshiping and evangelizing other believers, and even prayer, these things are going to be illegal. These things are, we're going to be evildoers. We are going to be the criminals. And we already see that happening. Jesus said it would. Peter says it would here. But then notice that conduct is an influential conduct. Verse 12 again. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, even though this is going to happen to us, we're going to be slandered for doing good, that doesn't mean that we should stop. It doesn't mean that we should stop. We're to continue in good works. And Peter's saying that the good works speak for themselves. They are seen. They are beholded. These unbelievers, may by your good works which they shall behold, they are looking at them. They are looking at the things that we do, the things that we don't do, things that we don't say. It speaks. And those good works will lead unbelievers to bring glory to God. The goal is not that we would be glorified, not just so that we would be seen, but that God would be made known. Who God is, what God has done. And there's coming a day of visitation here. A day literally means inspection. When God confronts man, our conduct will have an impact on others on that day. The way that we live now may influence others to receive God's mercy and glorify God on the day of visitation. I read about an author by the name of A.J. Jacobs, a New York Times best-selling author who is known for his unconventional experiments. In the early 2000s, he spent 18 months learning as much as he could, even reading the entire Encyclopedia Britannica, with the intention to retain as much as he could. And that led to a book that he wrote called The Know-It-All, not surprisingly. But in one of his other experiments, this author decided that he would seek to celebrate Thanksgiving the way the original pilgrims had done, the Mayflower Pilgrims. And so he asked a historian to help him and his family through the process, and they went through some different activities, playing games and doing different things, eating the food that was authentic as possible to the original first Thanksgiving, inviting the guests and giving thanks the way the pilgrims did. And at the end of his experiment with Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving, he learned that the pilgrims had this moment of Thanksgiving shortly after losing half their population due to scurvy. And the Indians losing 90% of their population due to a plague. And Jacob says, if they, the pilgrims, could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I could give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. In the same way, how we respond to the difficulties in our life may be what other people behold about us. How we respond when we experience loss. Do we give thanks? Do we still honor God? Remember that other people are watching that. Other people are seeing that. It may not be even during our own lifetime. It may be something that somebody sees even after we're gone. You know, there are times that we don't know what to say. There are times, you know, people are perhaps even slandering us and we don't know how to respond. What do we do? Well, this passage, I think, reminds us that we don't always need to say anything. It may be more important how we act, how we conduct ourselves, what our conversation is like, our life. We need to do right. We need to give thanks. We need to show up and not check out. We need to be faithful. And our walk, if we live like that, that speaks louder than anything we could possibly say. And we do need to remember that we're being watched by an unsaved world. What do they see? We need to make sure that they are seeing good works and not sinful works. We need to give them something distinct and different that will point them to God as the source of those good works. Not just to us, but are our lives pointing to God? This is how we're able to live like this. Not just ourselves. God and His grace helps us to do this. Do good works so that men will see God. Peter reminds us here, he exhorts us, that we're pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We're strangers. We don't belong here. We belong to another country, heaven. And that should change the way we live. We need to have self-control. We still have the flesh. We need, by God's grace, to have self-discipline. God will help us. And we need to have conduct that is pleasing to Him, that others will see and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would give us the ability to obey Your Word. We recognize again that we do have the flesh within us, the sin nature, and we battle it every day. And we pray that we would take this appeal to heart and recognize that as pilgrims, we need self-control. And as pilgrims, our lives ought to be different. And so we pray that all of us would seek to live this year, these days that we have ahead of us, however many they may be, for You and Your glory, to bring honor to You, that others would, by our lives, glorify You on the day of visitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over in our hymnals to number 291. Before we come to the Lord's table, we'll stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." 291. 291. come to the Lord's table this morning,